response. Hey, let me begin by asking y'all a question. Who said this and why? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Anybody know? It was an Old Testament man named Job. You see, Job had lost all of his livestock, which represented every bit of his wealth. But not only that, Job had also lost all 10 of his children in one fell swoop. And still, Job praised the name of the Lord. How could Job praise God after such losses? Can I tell you? That is incredible power. Job 1 and verse 22, the Bible says that in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God or blame God with wrong. How could Job not be angry with God after losing all of his wealth and all of his children? How was it that Job was able to endure such incredible losses? Well, I think that we find at least part of our answer in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Bible says that in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He turned away from evil. Did y'all get that? And it probably wasn't because he was so blameless and upright, but perhaps more that he feared God and shunned evil. Can I ask you a question this morning? Can that be said of you? Do you fear God? Do you shun evil? By fearing God, Job had the greatest respect that a human could have for his maker. Job conceded that Almighty God, his creator, knew what was best, and Job was willing to accept whatever God put before him and even worship him. Can I tell you, there's great power in that. But he didn't just stop by fearing God. He also shunned evil. He didn't do evil things in this world, and he didn't attribute evil things to God. Job knew that God was good all the time, and all the time God was good. Ooh, y'all good. And it was in that knowledge, in that understanding, that Job found that he could trust God. That's how, I believe, Job was able to endure those tragic losses and still praise God. I read about a gentleman in West Texas who owned a famous oil field called the Yates Pool. And this man was a sheep rancher named Ira Yates. And during the hard times of the Depression back in the 1930s, Yates barely scraped by living on government assistance and was in real danger of losing his ranch. Then one day, a drilling crew came up to Ira Yates from the Transcontinental Oil Company, and he said, "Mr. Yates, there just may be oil on your land." And so Yates gave them permission to drill a well to see. Well, at about 1,000 feet deep, a huge oil reserve gushed up out of the ground, producing 80 8,000 barrels of oil a day. Then they moved over a little bit and drilled again. The next well produced 160,000 barrels of oil a day. And even 30 years later, every well they drilled on Yates's land produced 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And guess who owned it all? Ira Yates. See, when Ira purchased the property, he also owned the oil and mineral rights on that property. And yet, he was living on government assistance. A multimillionaire living in poverty. What was wrong with him? Bottom line was, he didn't know. He didn't know what he had. He didn't know that the oil was there. He owned it, but he didn't know it. Can I tell you that Ira Yates is a whole lot like Christians today? You see, as Christians, we have access to some really great things in Christ. Things that we don't even realize we have. Things like power over temptation. We have power to live a changed life. We have power to draw people into a relationship with God. We have power to make a difference in the next generation. But if we don't know it, then often we won't put that power to use. And one of the powers that we have as Christians is the power to overcome obstacles and difficulties in our lives. Doesn't it sound good to be able to overcome any obstacle that comes your way? Doesn't it sound good to know that there is no difficulty that can come against you that you can't overcome? Well, you got the power. But many of us are like Ira Yates. We just don't use it, and we don't put it to use. Because overcoming challenges is great news. We know that that ability, that power, comes from God. It's ours if we will just avail ourselves to that power. So, Bill, how do I get that power? How do I get that power to overcome the challenges and the difficulties that come up in my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hallelujah. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1039 in the Bibles in front of you if you'd like to follow along. The Apostle Paul is talking to a bunch of Christians just like us. They've gathered together in the church there at Ephesus, and he wants to tell them, remind them, how they have the power to overcome anything that comes their way. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 14. Paul writes to these believers saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees." What happens when you bow your knees? What are you doing? You're praying. Very good. "For this reason, I bow my knees in prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, that he would grant your prayers according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How do I get this power to overcome the turmoil and challenges in my life? First of all, you've got power. You've got power through prayer. Did you hear what Paul said? For this reason, I bow my knees in prayer. You said it. To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you your prayers according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. Amen. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church movement, is known to have traveled 17 miles a day by horse and buggy for 40 years straight. Not only that, Wesley preached 40,000 sermons, sometimes two or three a day. Wesley wrote 400 books, and Wesley learned 10 languages. He was a little bit busy for the Lord, amen? Well, at age 83, Wesley became annoyed that he could no longer write for more than 15 hours a day because it hurt his eyes. At 83. And then at 86, he was ashamed that he could no longer preach more than twice a day. Now, Wesley is known to have said this: I've got so much to do that I have to spend several hours in prayer before I do it. Friend, how do you begin your day? Are you like me most days? You head straight to the coffee pot? How do you begin your day? Got to check how your latest Facebook post did? Got to check your Instagram? Got to check X account, your Twitter account? Find out how well you're doing? How do you begin your day? Do you begin your day in prayer? That's the challenge of your message this morning. Don't you start your day unless you start it with prayer. Because can I tell you this? Prayer is the way that many godly men and women endured and overcame difficulty in their life. Prayer. Speaking to the Almighty. Conversing with God who created them. I read where Martin Luther King wrote, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." How are you breathing? Corrie Ten Boom, who was responsible for helping countless Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust, said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Do you wake up in the morning asking God to align you with his will at the very outset of your day? Or do you wait till things go south and then cry out to him from the ditch? Where does prayer fit into your day? A preacher named Phillips Brooks said, "Do not pray for easy lives, rather pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks." Wow! Pray. Do you ever attempt what seems like it's impossible in Christ? The reason why we don't attempt it is because we ain't praying. Can I tell you that whatever God calls a person to do can be done and should be done by asking him to supply his strength. Asking him, spending it in prayer. And Jesus encourages us to do that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, Jesus encouraged his followers this way. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. For he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, you would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What's the problem, Bill? We ain't asking. We wake up and go about our lives pretty much ignoring that God is even the author of the brand new day of our lives. Let us be asking and seeking and knocking. One day after that, Jesus was praying. And he was praying in this certain place. And when he finished, one disciple came up to him and, seeing him praying, asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, there's something I want you to notice there. This one disciple said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Can I say, we need to surround ourselves with friends that are us-minded, not me-minded. "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, why did he do that? Why did they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? I mean, what did they see in his prayer life that made them want to pray like him? Could it be that they recognized that Jesus received power to overcome through prayer? Could it be that they saw that Jesus had power when he conversed with the Almighty? Listen, there is great power in prayer, in overcoming the difficulties and challenges of life, but it's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. Amen. Why would you not want to lift up your requests to God? But not only do we find power in prayer, we also have power through his Spirit. Take another look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. To be strengthened with might. I read about an English and American gentleman that were standing along the banks of the Niagara River. And the American guy said to the Englishman, "Come and let me show you the greatest unused power in the world." And so he took that fella at the foot of Niagara Falls. And he said, "There it is. 700,000 gallons a second falling over Niagara Falls. That is the greatest unused power in the world." And the Englishman swiftly spoke up and said, "Ah, no. No, sir. The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God." While the Holy Spirit does provide us great power to serve the Lord, he's not to be used by us like a genie in a lamp. Rub it and you get 3 wishes. No, the way it works is this way. We are to allow ourselves to be used by him, not use him for our desires. That famous preacher, D.L. Moody, once said, "I don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a monopoly on me." Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your marriage, on your family? Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on this church? To where nothing else matters more than the power of the Holy Spirit being manifest in the body and in each individual part of the body? That's what we need today, a monopoly. When the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on our lives, we will then experience not only greater power in our life, but listen, we can also say that we'll have greater power in our service to Him. In fact, can I tell you that your service to the Lord is a direct reflection of whether the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on your life? So maybe it's time for evaluation this morning. How am I serving the Lord? In what capacity am I serving the Lord? If I had to say, what is my ministry? To the extent that you can answer that question, is probably the extent of the monopoly that the Holy Spirit has on your life. See, to receive that power, we must not only pray, we must also submit to the Holy Spirit of God. That same D.L. Moody once said this. He said, I firmly believe that the very moment that we empty our hearts of pride, of selfishness, of self-interest, and everything contrary to the law of God, then the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we're full of pride, if we're full of conceit, if we're full of ambition and self-seeking, if we're full of the world, then there is no room for the Holy Spirit of God. So what's the point, Bill? The point is this. Before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you've got to be emptied of yourself. Since the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, I think that we need the Holy Spirit just as much as we need the Heavenly Father. I think we need the Holy Spirit just as much as we need Jesus as Savior. Now last Sunday, I preached from Acts 1:8. And it's where Jesus said, you'll receive power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. You see, it's the Holy Spirit, friend, who strengthens us. The Holy Spirit who helps us to overcome when we yield our will for His glory. When we yield our will, we'll find God in His strength completing His will. That's our desire. You got to remember, you're not your own. If you're a Christian, you don't belong to you. We talked about that in our life group this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. Great power. Great power comes. Great power to overcome the difficulties in our life is available to us when we ask in prayer. But equally, when we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. I fear that in our day and time, we've got a whole lot of professing Christians that aren't praying, and they're certainly not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. You need to ask yourself this morning, am I praying? Am I submitting to the Holy Spirit of God's desire in my life? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. But I encourage you to find an answer. Because not only do we ask in prayer and find the power to overcome, not only do we yield to the Holy Spirit and find the power to overcome, we can also have power through love. Look again at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Since God is love, I find it nothing better than being grounded in the love of Christ. When you love people like God loves people, you'll find that you have great power. When you love people like God loves people, you will find that you have great influence. When you love people like God loves people, you will find that you have great impact. When you love people like God loves people, then you will find that you have the ability to live a changed life. You have the ability, friend, to make a difference to those around you. Now, in those three short verses, Paul prayed three requests for you. The first thing that he prayed for was depth. There in verse 17, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Praying for depth. See, in doing so, in praying that prayer, Paul gives us three pictures about the depth of Christ's love for you. First, he uses that word dwell. Did you hear it? He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell literally means to settle down, to find a home or feel at home with. So what Paul is saying, what Paul is praying for you and for me, is that Christ will feel at home in our hearts. So many times, there are Christians where Christ don't want to be around. He'd love to be around, but through some sin we're living in, or some way that we're behaving, he don't want to be around that mess. He wants to feel at home. See, God loves you so much that he wants more than this superficial, peripheral, occasional relationship. He's not satisfied with that. Instead, he wants something that's deep, that's rich, an abounding presence, uninterrupted intimacy, continual fellowship throughout your day. That's what Christ wants in your life. Next, look at that word rooted. Paul said that you being rooted in love, being rooted in the love of Christ. Now, how does a tree get its nourishment? How does a tree remain stable so it don't blow over? Roots. Deep roots. Deep roots. We need to remain deeply rooted in the love of Christ, because that's what gives us power to stand when life's trials come against us, when life's storms come against us. That's the only way you're going to stand, is being deeply rooted in the love of Christ. But then look at that word grounded. That you being rooted and grounded. Now those sound very similar, but that word grounded is more of a word you would find in architecture. See, when you're constructing a building, it said you can't go deep if you want to go high. Y'all feeling me? That's true in architecture. It's true when you're building a building, but how much more true is it in the spiritual sense? If you don't go deep in Christ, how can you expect to go high in Christ? Stay grounded. See, we're all under construction. We're all in the process of being deeply rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. But these trials and these storms and these difficulties, listen to me, they're going to test your foundation. They're going to test your foundation to find out if you're easily blown over or if your building comes crashing down because it's been made on shifting sands of this world. So Paul not only prayed that we would see the depth of Christ's love, Paul also prayed that we would comprehend the depths of Christ's love. That we would have comprehension. Look in verse 18 again. That you'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. How many of you know that it's very possible to understand something but not really make it your own? You can know all about Jesus and still him not be your own Savior or Lord. Paul prays not only that we would comprehend, but also that we would apprehend. That we would apprehend, friend, that we would lay hold of the love of Christ Jesus, that we would lay hold in four dimensions, the length and the width and the height and the depth of Christ's love. All encompassing. He wants you to lay hold of it. He wants you to apprehend it. Jesus put it this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That all-encompassing love. Paul wants us to know the love of Christ that passes just simple knowledge. He wants us to experience the love of Christ. He wants us to let us to know how it feels to be loved by Jesus. But then Paul also prayed for fullness. Take a look at the end of verse 19. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, this is good. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled, say filled, with all, say all, the fullness, say fullness, of God. You be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Christ doesn't want you to just know about his love. In fact, he's not satisfied with you even experiencing his love. Christ wants you to be full of it, and some of you are. Somebody say amen. Yeah, some of y'all are full of it, all right? Full of God's love, that is. Amen. See, Christ loves us so much. He wants us to be filled. If you're filled, there's no room for anything else. With all, if you got all, there's no room for anything else. The fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God and the power to overcome. But so often, we're just full of ourselves, aren't we? So often, it's about me and mine and I. It's about ourselves. Let us endeavor to empty ourselves of self. Let us endeavor in this search to find power to overcome. Let us first begin by emptying ourselves of self, and then we can be filled with all the fullness of God. There's only one way that's going to happen, y'all. Only one way that's going to happen. And that's when you tap in to the great power of God by living a life of love, yielding to His Holy Spirit within you, and thirdly, by connecting with God through prayer. There might be more, but those are three of the greatest blessings you can find to find power to overcome the difficulties of this life. And then there's verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able, hallelujah, to him who is able to overcome all my problems, all my challenges, all my difficulties, to him who is able to overcome it all and to do exceedingly abundantly. Now, I'm a word guy, and I recognize immediately that that's back-to-back adverbs. And that don't work, right? So the better way to say that is to do not exceedingly abundantly, but maybe immeasurably more than above all that we could ask or think, all that you could request or imagine, according to the power that works in us. What's the power that works in us? It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The power that works in us. And then to him be all the glory in the church, the bride of Christ, and to Jesus Christ himself, the bridegroom of the church. To him be glory throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Praise God who empowers us to live a Christian life, first of all, but then also to overcome its difficulties, its challenges, its tragedies, and its temptations. Praise God that we have that power. So friend, are you looking for the power to overcome? I don't know what all is going on in your life, but are you looking for some power to overcome obstacles and distractions and even failures that you find life throwing at you? Having difficulty in relationships with parents, with children? Are you having difficulty overcoming? Paul showed you today. He showed us all today that power is found when we relate to Him, God, in prayer, when we submit to the Holy Spirit of God, and when we love Him who loved us first. Paul said to that Roman church, "But God demonstrates His love to you, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, you need to overcome some sin in your life? Do you need to overcome Satan attack in your life? Do you need to overcome self in your life? Can I tell you, you have the power, but do you know that you don't have the power to overcome death? Only Jesus has the power to overcome death in your life. And today, during this decision time, you can receive Him who gives you power over death and gives you power to live in heaven with Almighty forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for the power that we have access to through our connection with you in prayer, through the love that you've shown us in Christ, and Lord, the power that is afforded Christian believers, disciples and followers of Jesus, when we submit and yield everything about us to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Father, I happen to know that there are a great many in our midst that are battling to overcome the difficulties of life. Lord, we pray that during this decision time, that, Lord, we would also use this as an opportunity to pray. That, Lord, when we come to the altar and invite others to pray with us for the power to overcome, Lord, we are promised that we will receive that power. Lord, let us begin in prayer. Prayer for power to submit and receive the love that Christ has for us. Yes. Lord, if there's one, even one, who's battling with the battle of overcoming death, that if their life ended today, they would have no hope of heaven. Lord, let them come and receive Jesus today as the only power who could overcome their death. Lord, we're going to give you praise in advance for all you might do during this decision time. Lord, let it glorify you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.